All right, we are in Revelation chapter 2 again this week, looking at again the seven messages through September to the churches. These are prophetic history of the church, as we've explained a little bit last week. And so I want this week again to pick up right where we left off last week and look again at these precious messages that are given to the church, and they're given to us. They're given to the churches that existed there around Asia, and each of those churches existed. Each of these messages were aimed at and pertinent to each of those needs and situations, but we also find that they unfold and follow history. And so there's an application that we can follow history through these seven messages right up to where we say today we are in the Laodicean church age. And also we find that each of these seven messages has a pertinent principle that's applicable to the churches of today. To this church right here needs to follow again the principles that are captured in all seven of these messages. And then lastly, we looked at a little bit the fact that we also have a personal message in to each one of us again in these churches, that we would observe and understand a little bit about man, a little bit about ourselves, a little bit about the church, and make application of that. So let's look now at chapter 2, and let's go ahead, if you allow me, let's go ahead and read those first seven verses of the church of Ephesus one more time, and then we'll move on and look through more of the messages here in this second chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy Word. Revelation chapter 2, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Verse 5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Father, praise you and thank you again for these messages to these churches. And thank you, there are messages to this church. Thank you, there are messages to this preacher. Thank you, Father, that there are messages to each one of us that would, again, better our walk with you and our love for you as we'd walk in a vile world. I'll pray again, Father, that you'd use your word now to grip our hearts and change our lives as we would worship you and desire again to draw near unto your precious Son in this hour. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And so we left off last week with only the first point of what they had done wrong. And notice again on that somewhat, I tried to emphasize last week, that's not a belittlement of this one thing that was mentioned. In fact, if you jump over to the message to the church of Thyatira, look what it says in verse 14. "But I have a few things against thee," it says. And so when he lists these things, to Ephesus, and these few things against thee, is not to belittle or to lighten or to minimize these sins that were committed. In fact, even reading that again, leaving thy first love, notice what he said. He said to them, repent or else. And so the sternness of the Lord Jesus Christ, finality of serving, and even all the things that they did, but they had left their first love. And so we in our lives sometimes behave like servants rather than, sons of God, friends of God. And the emphasis is here is, well, what's that first commandment? It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And if you have trouble doing that, that's because you're human again. And the other things crowd in and take over our love. And Jesus rebukes them for that with a very powerful rebuke. Mm-hmm. And so notice here that we ought to have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we do ought to be fruits of that love. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are to be ministers of reconciliation. And it gives three reasons why we labor in doing that. And here, these folks had labored. And the third reason is this: for the love of Christ constraineth us. And so everything that we do, we want to make sure it's done for the love of Christ. Having spent 50 years in Baptist circles, it's amazing to me how many times people do things so that they'll be seen by somebody else.
Yep.
It's amazing how many times that we do that. And don't just, I'm not picking on others. I'm saying, hey, I do the same thing. There's a mother-in-law that I have had. And she, I won't mention her by name. And I won't tell any mother-in-law jokes now. But she would always say, oh, don't do that. What will people think? And one of her most used lines was, oh, be careful. People find out about that. What will people think? And she was always concerned about what people will think. And it's amazing how much you are like that. It's amazing how much I am like that, that we put on a show. So much so that sometimes we believe our own lies. And so notice here that it's important that we do not leave our first love. And that we keep, again, that love alive. As we look down through this, we have that repent or else, and that was pretty solid. And I probably don't need to emphasize that too much, except for to say that Ephesus, I was listening to Dr. McGee going, he's visited every one of these seven churches, the locations where they were, and there's nothing at Ephesus. And so evidently, again, there was not a repentance, and Ephesus is completely gone today. In fact, there's only like three of those messages areas. There's only three places where these places are still in existence, according to Dr. McGee's travels. And so Ephesus is completely gone. And notice he said, unless you repent, I'll take you out of here. Okay. And notice again that emphasizes how important it is that we just maintain a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we love him with all of our heart. And everything that we do needs to be tailored around that. Secondly, look down what it says here in verse 6. It says, but this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In the margin of your Bible, someplace along with that term Nicolaitans, you should have the word clergy. Because again, the Laitans is the laity, and so the church began early on to divide between the clergy and the laity. That's such a big deal. And Jesus said, I hate it, two times here, to the point where I'll not allow anyone to call me clergy. I'm nervous about reverend again, but I'll not be a clergy. I'm not clergy. There's not clergy and laity. People talk about my dad and said, oh, he was a lay preacher. He was a laity. No, he was a preacher, sure enough. And so I'm nervous and reluctant about this terms of clergy and laity. And again, I hear so many use that casually, but the Lord Jesus Christ said he hated it. And so understand here what that Nicolaitans, it's not some cult that some of the commentaries mention up that had started and is now obscure in God. No, that's not it at all. It's a separation of clergy from laity. And again, I'm your pastor, but I'm not any better. I'm not any different. The ground at the cross is level. We all come through the same means, and we're all here by grace. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Now, I would not delineate from the calling that a pastor would have, or an evangelist, or a preacher of the gospel, his calling and his holding of offices. I'd not, again, diminish them whatsoever. They're given in scriptures. But again, understand that that is given so that he could be a minister and an example. The office of deacon, deacon actually means minister, is given so that they could minister and be an example, but they are not, again, someone that lords over anything. And so, same thing as a pastor, he does not lord over anything. And so, notice here we have that emphasis that, again, the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so, notice in that verse 6 it was again, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And I want you to notice that for the church of Ephesus, they was outside. The Nicolaitans was out there, and he hated them. Look over to the church of Pergamos, starting in verse 12, and there again we see the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in verse 15. I'm in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 15. This is the message to the church at Pergamos, and I probably ought to pause here and recognize the names of these churches are exactly applicable to the times in history that they unfold. Ephesus means the desired one, or the young maiden that's the desired one. And again, notice again that that is just a picture of young love. That's the name Ephesus, and again, it took that meaning. The name Smyrna that we kind of skipped over has the meaning of myrrh. And the thing about myrrh is that it's used in the embalming of the dead. And boy, there's a lot about the dead given in that message to the church of Smyrna. The other thing about the myrrh is that you have to crush it. It has to be crushed before the fragrance comes out. And so we see the church at Smyrna there was crushed. Also interesting, there's nothing listed as anything wrong. He didn't have somewhat or a few things against Smyrna whatsoever. And so again, Smyrna again goes through great persecution. But jump ahead to Pergamos then. Pergamos means, has two meanings. One is high and lifted up, and marriage. High and lifted up, and marriage. These definitions or meanings actually are expounded by Grant 150 years ago, and Grant taught Ironside how to interpret prophetic church history, and Ironside is again kind of the hallmark again for ones who understood and taught the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he did it 120 years ago. So again, understand that here, this meaning of Pergamos is symbolized to the church being high and lifted up and married to the world. And so again, we find worldliness coming in. And sure enough, look at verse 15. It says to the church of Pergamos, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. There's another emphasis that God hates that. God hates that there's a clergy that gets lifted up and say, oh, they're clergy, and they got to tell us what the Bible says. No, you're supposed to read this book on your own. Praise the Lord. You're to be a student of God's Word. As I'm a student of God's Word, and as frail and helpless sometimes as I am in an understanding and communicating, again, I do the best I can to teach what I've been taught by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit of God, by other books that I read. And again, just to be an example of being a student. Not that I'm high and lifted up and that I have a special insight with God. I do not. Not that I'd ever be a priest and lord over or stand between you and your God. There's no priesthood. But we do know that once Romanism started, they initiated a priesthood, and people run around with black dresses and collars on backwards, calling themselves clergy and trying to control the people and put them in bondage. And that's the exact meaning of that word, Nicolaitan. And so notice here in the church at Ephesus, it was out there and they hated it, and God commends them on that. Then the church of Pergamos, now it's inside the church, and he rebukes them for that. See the difference there? It got included into the church when the church lifted itself up on high and got itself married to the world. And that's none other than Constantine when he said again, from now on, the Roman Empire is a Christian empire. And all the soldiers had either, they either joined the church, they either became Christian, or they died. And all the other people in the Roman Empire, you would either become Christian or you would die. And so notice again that they brought all the world into the church. That's nothing other than Satan's tactic to destroy the church. And so this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, make sure we understand what it is and understand how very much God hates it. And again, we try to emphasize that. And again, I emphasize again, whenever I hear a preacher talk about lay people, I say, no, there's no lay people. There's no laity. We're all Christians. And we all labor together for the cause of Christ. And so we want to cover the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Make sure we have that. Look at verse 7 and watch this. And don't miss this, a good place to take notes here again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, when Jesus used that here on this earth, he always said, he that hath ears, plural, to hear, let him hear. When he was given parables, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Revelation, throughout, again, to all these messages to the churches, you only need one ear, again. Even if God doesn't have your full attention, if he's got one ear, again, then he wants you to sit up and take notice. And so the emphasis here is let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it says this, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of the life. Look over in verse 14, 15, 16. Look over in verse 17, same chapter. I skipped one. Look at over in verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Praise the Lord. Tree of life and not hurt in the second death. Look at verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 26. And he that overcometh, this is the message of the church in Thyatira. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now hold that thought and turn back to 1 John chapter 5. Who is it here that's got to overcome? And there are verses in your Bible that will say he that overcometh to the end shall be saved. And again, a lot of the precious Pentecostals, a lot of the Mennonites, they're trying to overcome and hold out until the end so that they could be saved. But that's talking again, when it says that, it's talking about tribulation saints. And in order to be saved and go into the millennial kingdom, they've got to endure to the end. They've got to overcome until the end, or else They'll not make it into the millennial reign. A different dispensation, a different doctrine, and yet it's incorporated in the Mennonite church. It's incorporated again in all the charismatic churches which sprang out of the Methodist church, which has an idea that you've got to hold your faith to the end, and then you'll find out if you made it or not at the end. Balderdash, that's just not God's word. God's word says he'll save you, and it's everlasting life, Brother Bill. Hallelujah. And so notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 5, and I've got these verses marked, and in the margin of my Bible in 1 John chapter 5, outside of verse 4, I have written Revelations 2, 7, 11, 17, and 26, Revelation 3, 5, 12, and 21. That's all those verses that were given to the church about what you're going to get if you not endure to the end, but if you overcome. He that overcometh. And so look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, and it says this: for whosoever is born of God overcometh the... Hallelujah! Listen, all you got to do to be an overcomer is be born again. You see that verse there? If you're born again, you are an overcomer. You've already overcome the second death. You've already overcome the penalty of hell. You've already overcome death, and it has no more power over you. We are overcomers when we're believers. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Get that verse tacked into every one of those overcomers, all seven messages to the church. Praise his holy name. We've covered the meanings of the churches. Let's look at one more, and I don't nearly have time to look at this, but we want to do it anyway. Look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. I know thy works and thy tribulation. As I said, this is given to the church of Smyrna. Dave had another appointment. Pay no attention to that man that walked out on me. This is given to the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna went through persecutions. It talks here about 10 days of persecution, and there were 10 major periods of persecution laid upon the church. And again, Smyrna, as I said, has nothing listed that this is wrong. Again, they've got nothing wrong. But they did suffer great persecution, even unto death. And so there's things that we could learn about that. Notice also that we are coming into an age when persecution is allowed into the church. Again, if you don't think so, again, just do a little investigation through Christian eyes about what's going on in Afghanistan behind the scenes to Christians again. I mentioned already that if you have a Bible app on your phone, you were executed or your hand was cut off. There is persecution going on in this world. But notice here for Smyrna, the lesson is that, hey, that brought out the fragrance. That brought out the perfection. That, again, purged some of the things out of the church that had already started to seep in. And Christ here had nothing listed as wrong with the church at Smyrna. Look also at his introduction. And unto the angel of the church, verse 8, of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And again, many of the church in Smyrna were being put to death. And God gives them, or Jesus Christ here, gives them this message of encouragement of eternal life. Then he says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, parentheses, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Pause right there. And again, I'd encourage you to be careful of any commentaries that talk about being Jews, saying they're Jews when they are not. There's a bunch of anti-Semitism in this world that dumps into that verse, and it is improper. Secondly, that talks about this synagogue of Satan, there's a bunch of commentaries that don't have a clue because they're written from a Protestant background that doesn't believe in the millennial reign of Christ even. And so let's look for a moment, and I wished I had time. I was going to say I had a portion out of his book that I was going to read, and then after I pulled out the portion I want to read, it's 2,000 words long, and I thought I can't read the whole thing. So I'm going to try and give you a condensed version here in 2 minutes. This synagogue of Satan and the Jews that say they are Jews and are not is nothing more than Judaism coming into Christianity. You understand that? This is Jews who profess Christianity, but they also say, but we're also Jews. And you can get a good review of that by reading the book of Galatians, where again those Jews came and said, hey, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to follow the law. And Paul wrote to the church of Galatia and says, don't let those Jews who are not Jews, try and influence you. And so again, we have instruction, first off, that Judaism here is not compatible with Christianity. Secondly, the synagogue of Satan, and Grant makes a big, just a huge word picture of this that's just excellent, but we are not of a synagogue, we are of a church, an ecclesia. And here's the difference. A synagogue is a great gathering place where all the Jews would gather together, and they called that their synagogue. And all of the world and everyone would gather together. The church is not that. We are not a gathering place for the world. Amen. In fact, we're to be separate from the world. In fact, the word ecclesia means that we are a called out, gathered together body of believers. Let me say it again. It is a called out of this world, but gathered together body of believers. And so that's what a church is. And here, a synagogue is not that. A synagogue is just a gathering of everybody. And listen, that's where the church was headed here. And we find out that in a couple churches here, that's what shows up. That they're all gathered together and the world's right in the middle of them. And so there's a huge gathering together. That's what's going on in Protestant churches today. They get as many people as they can come. If you come for 3 weeks in a row over the Methodist church, they'll give you a Sunday school class and let you be a teacher. And so listen, they don't care about whether you've been born again. They don't care about whether you know Christ. They're just gathering together as many as they can. The mega churches, again, are gathering as many people as they can together so they can have an entertainment industry. And so again, a called out body of believers. Secondly, a difference between Judaism and Christianity. And I can't probably nail this down, but let me go ahead and give it to you best I can. That again, in Judaism, man had the law. And if they were going to see God's face, if they were going to see God, the presence of God, they had to obey the law. How'd they do?
Not so good.
Moses talked face to face with God as a man speaketh with a friend. Exodus 33:11. But just the same, he was not allowed to see God, was he?
Nope.
Remember when he put him in a cleft of a rock and he said, I'll let you see my backside, but you can't see the face of God. And so in the Old Testament, there was a trial going on for man that says, can you keep the law? And listen, that's what the Old Testament is about. Everything that's given, including the sacramental laws, the sacrificial laws, the book of Leviticus, all of that is given to see, can man keep the law? And listen, the verdict came in. And it's given in Romans chapter 3. And it says, all have sinned. All have come short. It says your mouth is an open sepulcher. There's none righteous. No, not one. And so that's the decree it's now in, that Judaism was a failure. Man cannot approach unto God and see his face. Solomon said God dwells in the darkness. and man can't step into his presence. And so we see again an emphasis over and over. But what's the Apostle Paul saying? He says, hey, that we may know him. What's Jesus say? Hey, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we have a division here. Old Testament, keep the law if you want to see God. New Testament, you can't keep the law. You got to come by grace. And the only way to get there is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only man who could ever keep the law of God and provided a way for as many as believe him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so, look at that distinction, and then understand this. Where are all the religions of the world? Are they over here trying to keep the law, or are they over here preaching salvation by grace? They're over there. All of them. And that's why there's a model in this world that says, well, when I get to heaven, he's going to try my bad works and my good works, and if I've done enough good works, he'll let me in. That's keeping the law. That's trying again to appease God and to get into the presence of God by keeping the law. And the verdict is already in. Man is guilty. That whole, and after, again, once you can't go back and repeat the trial after the verdict is in. The verdict is in that no man can see God by keeping the law. The purpose of the law, then, is to point out how vile we are, Paul said. And again, that we have to have the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. And so what a tremendous picture again is given here by just this one little phrase that, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And so now whenever I pass a Protestant church, I look and think, wow, that's a synagogue of Satan right there. And so it's literally come fulfilled. It's literally happened, and it's displayed in the rest of these messages to the churches that, hey, that's what they went back to. That's what they're relying on. Praise the Lord, we're saved by grace. And again, it's not the keeping of the law. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy, by his grace that we are saved. And so, for by faith are you saved through grace, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so, as we look at that distinction, notice here, and understand what this synagogue of Satan is. It's a gathering of all the world with the believers, with the saints, and saying, hey, this is now the church. When it is not, again, that was denied here by Smyrna, who went through the persecution, but it's quickly picked up again by Pergamos and Thyatira as the church progresses on further and further away from God's plan. And so as we study these prophetic messages to the churches and understand that they are a prophetic history of the church, I want to examine our lives also as well. And make sure that, hey, we're not trying to do things. Lots of times we can't wait I want to be careful here. We can't wait till prayer meeting night to tell everyone what I did again. To word a prayer request about how good I am or what I did. And boy, be careful of that. Understand, hey, it's not any works that we can do that will get us a presence with God. And even in our own egos, even in our own in this church, again, we can get lifted up and say, wow, look at that. That person is just great. that don't work too well here because we're so few and most of you know each other, okay? But notice again that, hey, that's the mindset of the world is to show off at church and that you're something great. And we're not. We're just sinners saved by grace. And the pastor puts his pants on one leg at a time. And he's just one of us. And so don't neglect these thorough teachings here of these precious messages to the churches. And boy, there's just given an insight in each one of them that's worth digging on, that's worth exploring, that's worth being a student of. I just put two books online here on my theology webpage. One of them is Ironside's whole book. Is all public domain, and the other is Grant's whole book, If you're really into reading, again, Grant's a very wordy guy, but boy, he's got some depth to him. He's an old brethren from 150 years ago who understood the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I would that in these next 2 months, we'd be people who understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, that we could be students of it. Thank you again for what it says here. Even about upcoming persecutions in our own lives as we get pressures. And I pray again, Father, that you'd help. That we just learn to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And thereby keep the main thing, even as we live in troublous days. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. Let's stand and we'll dismiss. I mentioned Dave that, okay, sure, I'll preach fast and we'll be done at noon. I always want to preach a half hour message. I never have, but let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Boy, it's good to be saved. Let's just dismiss with that hymn. Thank you, Lord, of course. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you. Let's go to the week before us.
Where'd you put those books, Pastor?
Which books are we talking about? G.S. Baptist Church Theology / Theology, and they're way down at the bottom of that page.
Theology for 21st
century? Yep. Skip the prolegomena. Skip anything that's hard to pronounce.